a position of prominence in the church. It's a task. It's a temporary thing. So when that is done, they're no longer called apostles anymore. Their temporary apostleship is done. They're now going to be called disciples after this until Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven. He sends them back out into the world as apostles. So when we talk about the 12 disciples, talk about the 12 apostles, they're the same people. We're just talking about different roles that they fulfill at different times. But one of the things that we have to watch out for in the church are people who believe that they have this same role today where they have authority over the church. Well, that authority was granted to the original disciples and a few other apostles like Paul. No one has that complete authority anymore. Now Jesus is the head of the church. No one else can take that place. So the disciples go out, and then they gather back to him. So they come back after this mission, and what do? They want to tell him. They want to tell him everything they've done and everything they've said. So what do you gather from that? They're excited about what's happened. Jesus sent them out with authority. They went out, they preached, they healed, they cast out demons. They did great works. And when they come back, they want to tell Jesus what's happened, what they've done, what they've learned, what they taught the people. And so they come back to share this with Jesus. And he said to them, verse 31, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." So the disciples come back. Jesus is in his home area somewhere on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And there are all these people coming and going, wanting to hear from Jesus, wanting to see him, wanting him to heal them or someone that they love. And there's just all this activity. There's so much going on that they don't even have time to eat. And the disciples want to share what they've done. So Jesus says, "We need a rest. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Some of your translations will say a desert place. And when we think desert, what do we think? We think sandy, hot, dry. This is really just a deserted place, meaning there aren't dwellings there. It's going to be a place where they can get away by themselves. And this is important, right? There are cycles to ministry, just as there are cycles to life. And in our work life, if we try to work constantly and never rest, what's going to happen? Our work's going to suffer, and pretty soon we're going to be incapable of working. We're not going to be productive. On the other hand, if we just rest and don't work, what's going to happen? Our rest isn't going to be good either, right? God designed us to both work and to rest. And so we have this cycle of work and rest. And Jesus recognizes this, and he says, you know, you guys need a rest. You've been out working. You've been out pouring out your hearts in ministry. You need to come away. You need to rest a while. We need to recognize that in our own lives, that there is this cycle between work and rest. And that holds true in the physical realm, and it holds true in the spiritual realm as well. Right? I read a little story about a doctor whose role was ministering to the wealthy and the famous in Europe over the summer as they just went back and forth to this resort and that resort. And someone said, you know, what a great job that must be. And he said, no, this is a horrible job. You don't realize how wretched these people are because they don't have to work. They just think that everything is play and they're miserable because there's no fulfillment in that. So there's this rhythm in our physical lives, there's this rhythm in our spiritual lives as well. It happens in our emotions, in our mental life. We work, we rest. And in the spiritual realm, we need to work, but we also need to rest. And we need to sense when we need to work, when we need to rest. Jesus recognizes this about his disciples. He says, let's go aside. Let's rest a while. And notice it's come aside to a deserted place. We need to get away from the people because the people are being a burden right now. You need to rest. You need to get some refreshment. Come aside. You're going to come with me. It wouldn't be the same if Jesus weren't there, would it? When we try to refresh ourselves apart from the Lord, we don't really get the kind of refreshment that we need, do we? You know, We hear this all the time in our advertising. You know, you need to have a break today. You need your time. I need my me time. And, you know, the right way of that is you're going to have time by yourself with the Lord. If it's me time to just indulge yourself, it's not going to help in the long run. It may give you a mental break, may give you an emotional break, may give you a physical break, but without the spiritual break, it's not going to have the impact or the benefit that it should. So Jesus says, you're going to come aside, you're going to be with me, we're going to go to a deserted place, we're going to rest for a while. And notice it's only going to be for a while. Then it's back to work. You know, we have this mixed up sense in America that we work for a while and we work as little as we can and then we're going to rest as long as we can and play as long as we can. That's not God's way. God's got a plan for us. He's got work for us to do. Then there's going to be an eternal rest, and that's going to be far better than any playing we can have while we're here. So he says, come aside. So they get in the boat and they depart to this deserted place by themselves. But, verse 33, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him. So they saw who was getting in the boat. They said, that's Jesus. And ran there on foot from all the cities. So the word spread, Jesus and his disciples are in the boat. They're heading over to the other side. Let's go over there too. So they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. And what did he do? Now, how do you respond when you're in this situation? How do you respond when you're in that place where you say, man, I need to get away for a little while, and you try to get away, and all of a sudden you realize you didn't get away? Well, Jesus responds with compassion. He came out, he saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So Jesus sees these people that he's just chosen to get away from, and what does he do? He doesn't resent it, even in the least. He says, these people need help. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're in danger. They need shepherding. They need someone to lead them to a place where there's nourishment. They need someone to watch over them and care for their needs. They need someone to protect them. And so Jesus' heart goes out to them, and he's going to care for them. Now, it's interesting, and I want you to note, that when it says they were like sheep not having a shepherd, there's a reference here back to Psalm 78. And we're going to go back to that later, if I don't forget, and look at it. But this is not an accidental reference. They're like sheep without a shepherd, and you'll see that phrase several times in the Old Testament, referring to the nation of Israel, or referring to God's people in general. So his heart goes out to them, and at the end of verse 34 it says, so he began to teach them many things. So what did he recognize they needed most of all? They needed instruction. They needed to be taught the truth. And so Jesus begins to teach them the truth. And this is important because a lot of times we don't recognize that about ourselves, do we? The people went out thinking, you know, we want to see miracles. Maybe Jesus is going to heal someone. You know, this is going to be cool. You know, Jesus is a superstar of the time, right? So they go out to see what's going to go on. Jesus says, you guys need to be taught. Sometimes we don't recognize that, but we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to be taught the truth. And Jesus recognizes this. He begins to teach them many things. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent. So what does this mean? He's been teaching them for a long time. So it's getting towards evening, and Jesus has still been teaching these people. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So this was a spontaneous gathering, right? The people saw Jesus departing in the boat. They said, let's go. They didn't even pack their lunches. Or if they did, they ate them by now, right? It's evening. They basically have no food left. So the disciples come and say, you know, Jesus, it's time to send the people away. They need something to eat. You know, that's kind of like when your mom says, shouldn't you put on a sweater? What does that mean? When your mom says you need a sweater, that means your mom's probably cold, right? send them away. They need something to eat. That probably means the disciples are hungry. Jesus, send these people away. They're probably hungry. Everybody's hungry. There's no food, Jesus. Send them away. And let them go to the surrounding area, buy themselves some bread. Jesus, as so often, comes back with a very unexpected response. A very unexpected response. This is one of the things I love about the New Testament, and especially the Gospels. When some people think that the Gospels are made-up stories about Jesus, they're so unexpected. It's like, how could someone think this way? They just wouldn't think of a lot of these things. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." Now the disciples, they're like everybody else. You know, they don't have the food here. This is a retreat, Jesus. Let's just go to the dining hall. No. "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Now, a denarius was a small silver coin that was the day's wage for a common worker. So 200 of these would be roughly 8 months or so worth of wages. So that's a bunch of money. But what's that going to do? That's just going to buy a little bit for each person. So they're asking him, "Jesus, is this what you want us to do? You know, that's a lot of money. It's going to be hard to do, and it's only going to provide a little." So what does he say? Verse 38. But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So Jesus is working with them. He's working with his disciples. He's trying to teach them something here. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now, loaves, we think of loaves as, you know, loaves of bread, right? Nice size loaves of bread. We can make a bunch of sandwiches with these. These are more like dinner rolls, small individual servings, little ones. And they have 5 and 2 small fishes. These are not your big fish. These are just little fishes, garnishes to help you eat your rolls. In another gospel, we find out that it's a young boy that has this food. You know, he's heading out to see Jesus, and his mom says, "Wait a minute, take your lunch." Packs him a lunch. So this is what they have. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. On the green grass. Now, again, this is interesting. A little point here that in the Gospel of John, it says this happened shortly before the Passover. Passover was in the spring. Climate of Galilee was very similar to ours. Winter rains, the grasses would sprout. They would grow lush in the spring. So just another little point where the narratives fit together very nicely. So he commands them, the disciples, make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties. And the word there in the Hebrew is the word for flower beds. So here they are on the green hillsides and the grasses, and it's like they're flower beds, groups of people all blocked out and gathered together. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So Jesus takes this. Here's this small amount of food, and Jesus doesn't say, you know, that's not enough, go look for more. Or he doesn't say, you know, go buy some more to supplement this. He says, let's just take this small amount, and what does he do? He blesses it. How does he bless it? Well, he looks up to heaven. He's looking up towards God, and he gives thanks for it. And by giving thanks to God in prayer, he's consecrating this food to the use of the people. So they're going to be blessed by this food. So he takes it, and he's got these 5 little rolls, and he starts breaking them and giving them to his disciples and telling them to give them to the people. And so he does the same thing with the 2 fish, and in verse 42, it says, so they all ate and were filled. They all ate and were filled. The word is satisfied. They were satiated. They had all that they wanted. It was plenty. So they pass out all this food. Everybody eats all this food, right? 5 little rolls and 2 fish. Everybody eats, and everybody gets enough. And verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, 5,000 men, that's the way they counted. That doesn't mean there were only men, no women and children. It just means it's like 5,000 households. So women and children in addition to the 5,000, probably at least 10,000 people here, fed from five rolls and two fishes. That's, 2,000 people per roll. I mean, think about this, right? This is a common story. We've probably, most of us heard this many times. So sometimes it loses its impact as we hear it again and again. Think about this. I mean, how many people we have here today? 50, 60? That's a lot less than 2,000, right? 50 times 40 would be 2,000. Did I do that right? So imagine a roll taking a 40th of it and satisfying all of us with that. I mean, that's the kind of amount we're talking about here. They were satisfied with it. So think about this. Everybody's amazed at this. Think about what the disciples must have been feeling as they're doing this. It's like, okay, what's he going to do now? He's taking this food, and they're probably still thinking, I mean, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm thinking, okay, what's going to happen? This is going to get about halfway down the first row, maybe not even that far. Or is there any other food here? What are we going to do? What if the crowd gets mad? Are we in between them and the boat? Or are they in between us and the boat? Can we get to the boat in time? What's going to happen here? And, that's the way I'm going to try and be scheming out my escape route, figuring out what I can do. And here's Jesus. He's breaking these loaves. And it doesn't tell us how this miracle worked, does it? It doesn't describe exactly how it happened. Jesus breaks the rolls, and he gives them to his disciples. And they give them to the people. And it's like, okay, I can just imagine them having these baskets and using these baskets to pass out the food. 12 baskets, 12 disciples, right? This is the word for a typical lunch basket, the kind of basket that a Jew of that day would carry with them as they traveled, stuff whatever they needed in, like a backpack. So it's like, did they use those to pass out the food? Is Jesus just breaking the food when they're passing out the bowls? Are the people taking out, or are they handing out food from the bowl and the food doesn't go down? How does this work? We don't know, but it just keeps going and just keeps going and going and going. And pretty soon everybody's eating and they're still eating, seconds, a little more fish, a little more roll, and just keeps going and going and going. And eventually everybody's had enough. And Jesus says, okay, gather up the fragments. Take your baskets and go gather up anything that's left. And they go and they gather it up, and by the time they're done, every last one of these 12 disciples has their basket, and it's full. It's full. Now remember, what's Jesus doing? He's working with his disciples, and he's training them. But he's doing more than that, isn't he? He's ministering to the people. He's meeting their needs. Now, at its basic level, Jesus is meeting a physical, material need of the people, right? And that should be encouraging to us, because sometimes we think, God cares about the spiritual things, but he doesn't really care about everything else. No, he does care about everything else. He cares about everything else. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to meet our needs. And so Jesus looks on this, he meets these people's physical need for nourishment. But as often is the case, there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. We learn a little bit more about what's happening from the other Gospels. In fact, this is the one miracle, other than the resurrection of Jesus, that's recorded in all four Gospels. In the Gospel of John, though, in particular, there's a different perspective on this and a lot more information, including the things that Jesus taught about following this. In the Gospel of John, when the people see the food, when they've seen what Jesus has done with the food, they say, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They have a very specific response here. They say, "This is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, what does that mean? In the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses is ministering to the people of Israel and preparing them to go into the promised land, he tells them, God's going to raise up for you another prophet like me. Listen to him. You need to listen to him. Well, what did Moses do? He led the people through the wilderness, and in the wilderness, what did he do? He gave them bread from heaven, right? Then the people were hungry. They said, there's nothing to eat. Moses asked God, and God sent manna to the people so that every morning there would be food on the ground, bread from heaven, they called it, and they would go out and gather it up, and there would be enough for them for that day. In the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi prophesies that the prophet is going to come, going to prepare the great and awesome day of the Lord. So when the people see this and they see what Jesus has done, they say, he's the prophet. He's the one Moses talked about. He's the one Malachi talked about. He's giving us food. He's giving us bread in the wilderness. He must be the prophet. So there's something more going on here, right, than just a feeding. What happens when they say that? Well, they want to make him king. They decide, we want Jesus to be our king. And he knows that they want to come and take him by force and make him king right then and there. What a great king, right? Wouldn't you love to have a king that would feed you every day so that you didn't have to work? Well, it wouldn't be good for you in the long run, would it? But we all would kind of like that. I mean, if I just had a king like that, man, I'd go in tomorrow and I'd tell my boss, you know, not only would I tell him I'm quitting, but I'd tell him a few other things too. No. All these people are thinking, man, what a great king. Let's make him king right here, right now. And Jesus goes away from them. He says, no, this is not the time. This is not the place. And so later they have this discussion that's recorded in the Gospel of John. And one of the things they do, with all the gall that they have, is they ask him, what sign will you do for us? Our fathers ate bread in the wilderness. Hint, hint. What sign will you do for us? Jesus had just done this sign, right? He'd just given them food in the wilderness, and they're saying, what sign will you do for us? And that's very interesting because they're quoting, guess where? Psalm 78. So let's turn there for a minute. Psalm 78. This is a psalm written by one of David's worship leaders. And it's a long one. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to skim down to one key section that starts in verse 17. Right before this, they're talking about how God has ministered to the people in the wilderness, how he led them out of Egypt, he divided the sea, the Red Sea, let them pass through. He led them with a cloud by day and fire by night, gave them water in the wilderness. And then in verse 17 it says, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Is this interesting? Do you see the parallels here between what is in this psalm and what is happening in the gospel? He sent them food to the full. He gave them bread in the wilderness. And the people, after Jesus has done this, are remembering this psalm and quoting it to Jesus and saying, won't you work us a miracle? Won't you work us a miracle as a sign? Our fathers ate bread in the wilderness. God gave them bread from heaven. But they're missing the point of the psalm, aren't they? What's the point? The point is that the people were rebelling against God by asking that very thing. They're saying, God, we want you to please us, to meet our material needs first and foremost. We don't really care about these other things. We don't want to focus on the more important things. We don't want to hear about salvation. That's not the key. We don't really want you to be a God who rules over us. We just want you to be like a genie in a bottle who feeds us when we're hungry. And now the people of Israel are doing the same thing. Do you see how this miracle is both pointing back to the man in the wilderness, but it's also pointing forward to something? Because what's the essence of this passage in the Psalms? It's doubt versus faith, isn't it? It's the people doubting God, doubting his ability to do these things, doubting that he cares enough to do them, and angering God by their unbelief, by their unbelief. And we learn in Hebrews what happened to this generation. They weren't able to enter the promised land. Why? Because of their unbelief. So in this whole miracle that Jesus has worked, underneath it is this idea that Jesus is going to be the bread from heaven, and the people need to believe in him. They need to get their eyes off of the material realm and start looking at the spiritual realm. Stop thinking about just what's going on with their physical bodies and think about what's happening with their souls. Because Jesus is saying, just like in the wilderness, your bodies were fed, but your souls turned against God. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. And so why we need to take that into account is because the bread from heaven signifies so much more than manna, doesn't it? Do you remember what Jesus said about himself? He said, I'm the true bread from heaven. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Whoever eats this bread shall never die. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. So, do you see how this whole physical miracle is pointing to something much greater and much more important? And the people are right on it, at least in the area, the neighborhood, by going back to this psalm, but they're missing the key. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about putting our trust in Jesus. Now, how did this work? In those days, remember, there weren't preservatives. Yeah, you guys ever go to the store and you need a loaf of bread and you go down the bread aisle and you look at the ingredients? Or maybe you go to the bakery aisle. It's like a couple weeks ago, we were buying a loaf of bread. And it's like, okay, buy a loaf of bread in the bread aisle, buy a loaf of bread in the bakery aisle. The bakery aisle, man, those loaves are much better, aren't they? But have you ever noticed that the crust in the bakery aisle is a lot harder than the crust on the loaves in the bread aisle? Have you noticed that? That's because they don't have the preservatives in the bakery aisle. So the crust serves to help preserve what's inside. It's the hard shell, right? It's preserving the bread that's inside. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven, what's he saying? He's saying, in me is life. But you're not going to have that life until I'm broken. You take that loaf in those days with that hard shell, you want to get to the bread, you don't just chomp down on the crust, right? Not very good dentistry back then. You don't want to lose your teeth. You got to keep them. So what do they have to do? They have to break the bread, they break it open to get to what's inside. Do you see the picture there? Jesus is the bread of heaven. He had to be broken for us. Right? We say that. We read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 every time we have communion. This is my body. This bread is my body broken for you. Broken that you might have the life that's in me. Do you see the picture? So it's all pointing back to what God is trying to accomplish in the spiritual realm, trying to bring salvation to his people, trying to point them the way to salvation, which is faith in him. His body had to be broken for them. Here are the people. They're out in the wilderness. They've listened to the teaching. He's been teaching them his ways, telling them what they need to hear. They get hungry. They get hungry, and Jesus uses that to teach them a spiritual truth. We're like that a lot of the time. When there's something going on in our hearts, God's wanting to minister to us. This metaphor of hunger and also the metaphor of thirst runs throughout Scripture. It's not referring just to what's going on in our bodies, but what's going on in our souls. We're like this people out in a desert place, a deserted place, and growing hungrier all the time. Do you sense that in your heart, that there's some hunger that's not being satisfied, some hunger that this world can't satisfy, that even when you're well-fed, even when you're off of work and you're well-rested, even when you're having fun, there's something missing. There's so much more to what God has for life than what we're getting in our day-to-day life if we don't have the Lord. There's a hunger in our soul that can't be satisfied apart from the true bread from heaven, apart from Jesus Christ. So he came to give us that bread. He came down from heaven, came as a man, lived his life as a man, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, suffered and died to pay for our sins. His body was broken that we might have the life that he brought into this world, eternal life, pure life, holy life. And what did he say in the Gospel of John? Life to the full, abundant life. That's what Jesus came to bring. So when we're going through life and we're sensing, wow, you know, my life is missing something. It's missing Jesus. It's missing more of Jesus. Maybe you know him. It's just not enough of him. You need more of him. But what's the key? The key is faith. The key is recognizing that hunger for what it is and going to Jesus to let him meet it, looking to him to satisfy our souls. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You come to Jesus, you put your trust in him, and he satisfies that need. So we look back on a passage like this and we think, what all do we draw from it? Well, we all need rest, rest from our work, rest from the burdens of living this life, rest from ministry when we're involved in it. A rest can renew our physical strength. A rest can renew our perspective as well. Jesus, again, remember, is teaching his disciples. He's training them because they're going to be carrying on without him physically present. So rest prepares us for further ministry. It's not the end goal. It's a means for further ministry. Ministry is needed in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm. And God cares about that. Sometimes we in the church get this wrong-headed idea that the only ministry that counts is spiritual ministry. And so we think, wow, you know, why bother doing this? Because that's not really going to save someone's soul, or that's not going to train them, prepare them for heaven. God cares about people's bodies. And part of the role of the church is to minister to needs. And oftentimes, ministering to a physical need will open a door for a ministry to a spiritual need. But even if it doesn't, if that ministry is done in love, it is a spiritual ministry. If you're ministering to a person's physical material needs, but you're doing it with the love of God, it is a spiritual ministry. And God cares about that. He's wanting to minister to people's needs. And if he's wanting to minister to people's physical and material needs, how much more does he want to minister to the needs of our souls and our spirits? How much more important are they that are going to last forever than our bodies that are going to perish? As Jesus did, we need to thank God for what we have, even if it's just a little, right? Even if it's just a little, we thank God for it, because a little bit in God's hands is enough. A little bit in God's hands is enough. The disciples said, what is this for so many? And Jesus, by his actions, said, This is plenty. This in my hands is plenty. So often we go through our Christian life, and we have an opportunity to minister, maybe to speak to someone, maybe to teach, maybe to do something, and we think, I just have so little to bring to this ministry. I just, why even bother bringing this to the Lord? Why bother him with what I can do? It's so little. A little in God's hands is plenty. None of us can bring what we need to the table when it comes to ministry. None of us can. Only the Lord can. And so we bring what little we have. We put it in the Lord's hands. He blesses it, and he multiplies it. And he works through us, little as we are. He chooses to work through his followers. Did you notice that? Jesus distributed to the disciples. He didn't say, okay, you guys go sit down over there and watch. Watch what I can do. No, he said, I'm going to do this through you. I'm going to distribute it to you, and you're going to distribute it to the people. He uses his disciples in his ministry. The disciples were able to give to the people. Why? Because Jesus gave to them first. They couldn't give to the people if Jesus hadn't given them to them first, right? If they'd taken those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes and said, Jesus, you wait, we've got this. You know, we've just been casting out demons. We can handle this. You know, what would have happened? One person would have been satisfied. Or maybe 10 people would have gotten a bite or two. But no, they gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it back. As Jesus gives to them, they're able to minister to the people. They're able to satisfy the people's need only because of what Jesus has given first to them. And that's one of the principles of ministry, right? Think about what the Lord is giving you. What's the Lord giving you? Day by day, what's he giving you? Week by week, what's he giving you? How can you share that with someone else? How can you share that with someone else? Share with others what the Lord has given you. Even if it's just in passing, you know, someone asks you at the store, you know, how are you? Man, I'm blessed. I'm so much better than I deserve. God's taking care of me. I've got joy in him. It doesn't have to be a big sermon, right? If God's given you a little joy, you can pass that on. If God's given you a little contentment, pass that on. People today need a lot of contentment, don't they? And notice one other thing that we caught as we looked at how the people responded as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. People don't always respond to ministry by trusting the Lord more, do they? A lot of people didn't trust him at all. They just wanted something from him. And we've got to be prepared for that. We need to minister regardless of the results. But the other thing is we can be satisfied with what the Lord gives us. The people were satisfied. They took what the Lord gave them, and they were satisfied. Is your soul satisfied? If your soul's not satisfied, it's because you're not receiving all that the Lord has for you. You're not taking it. You're not being able to make it part of your life for some reason. Now, it's true, there's an element that's never going to be right until we're in heaven, right? We're never going to be able to look at the world and say, oh, the world is just, everything's hunky-dory. You guys remember that word? Everything's perfect, peachy keen. Everything's wonderful. We're not going to be able to look at the world and say that everything is right until God makes it right. But in the meantime, we can have contentment in all our circumstances. We can have souls that are satisfied with him and that know to go back to him as soon as there's that hunger, as soon as there's that thirst, and to be satisfied again. We can go through that cycle in the spiritual realm just as we do in the physical realm. And I can pretty much guarantee by looking at you that when you guys get hungry, you know enough to go get something to eat. Right? Is there anybody that doesn't know that? We have kittens in our yard. We don't have a cat, but there's must be a neighborhood cat that came into our yard, and there are kittens in our yard, and they are so cute. Anybody want a kitten, come see us. But the kittens know what to do when they're hungry, right? They get up, and they're looking, where's mom? and they find mom and they get nourished. We know to do that with our physical bodies, don't we? Why don't we do that in our souls? Why don't we do that in our souls? Why is it that when we sense there's something missing in our souls, we go running to the television, or we go running to the fridge, or we call someone on the phone, or we grab a book or a magazine or whatever, we go to the store. I can satisfy this hunger, this thirst at the store, or whatever. Why is it that the first place we go is not to the Lord? He's the only one that can really satisfy us. So just as we've learned physically, go get some food when you need nourishment, let's learn spiritually, go get some spiritual nourishment when our souls hunger and thirst. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He who believes in me, trusts in me, shall never thirst. Wouldn't you love that to be characteristic of your life? Wouldn't you love your life to be characterized by satisfaction in Jesus? Well, learn to go to him. And let's go to him. Let's go to him now. Father, we recognize as we read through this passage, as we think about what it means, that you call us to put our trust in you. Lord, you work in our souls. You show us ways that our lives are not right. Lord, even as you did with Herod last week, you showed him his sin and his need of forgiveness. Lord, you do that with us. And then you tell us that you sent your son to pay the price, that we can have forgiveness in him. Lord, you call us to come to you for forgiveness. And Lord, there may be some here today who've never done that, who've recognized that they've sinned against you, but have never come to you and asked you to forgive them. And Lord, on their behalf, we just want to come before you now. We want to thank you that you sent your son to die for us, to pay for our sins, to take that punishment, so that you can be a just and righteous judge and still grant us forgiveness on the basis of our debt having been paid already. We thank you for that. And we come to you and we ask for that forgiveness. And for those of us who've been forgiven, Lord, we want to come and ask for forgiveness for the sins of this past week, the sins of this morning. Lord, wash us and cleanse us. And Lord, for those who've never put their trust in you, may they just do so today. Recognize that you're trustworthy, that they can believe what you say, that they can trust you with their lives, that they can give themselves to you and ask you to make them new, to give them your life, to fill them with your spirit, to make them new, give them a fresh start. Lord, thank you so much that you're willing to do that. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. Help us not be like those who were unbelieving, who just wanted you to meet their physical needs, who wanted you to please them, who doubted you. But let us be like those who were believing, who were not only satisfied in their bodies, but were satisfied in their souls, and who kept coming to you to be satisfied. Lord, we believe you are the bread of life. You are the true bread that came down from heaven. Satisfy our souls, Lord. Nourish and bless us. And train us, Lord, to recognize that hunger and thirst and come to you quickly. Come to you first. Not look to the world for anything else, but come to you first, Lord. You alone can satisfy us. And we thank you, Lord, that even as you desire to meet the physical need of these people in the wilderness, you desire to satisfy our souls. Lord, do so. We just come to you. You're the one true Lord, the Savior of mankind, whose body was broken for us. And we thank you. Satisfy us in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.